Thank you so much. It's really a joy to come down here and to be with everybody, because this is our family. This is the family we started with so many years ago, 50 years ago in the UK, and then 30 years ago here. So we are very, very happy to be here. So first of all, happy Juneteenth. Now, I didn't know what Juneteenth was, but it's rather important. It was 2 days ago, but back in 1862, January the 1st, Abraham Lincoln signed the Proclamation of Emancipation. Yeah, but do you know it wasn't until June 19th, 1865, that the Texan slaves found out they had freedom? It took that long. So this is why it's such a big deal. And I never knew anything about it, but there were 3.5 million slaves in the U.S. at one time. It's a tough part of our history to think about. But God is compassionate and forgiving, and here we are today. And we are actually, all of us, former slaves. We're actually, all of us, slaves to sin formerly, but now we are slaves to righteousness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. God had a very meticulous plan for this. And it's also Happy Father's Day. And this is a text that talks about a very loving father talking about his kid, his 30-year-old kid, standing there dripping wet after being baptized. What a story. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we're amazed about how much you love us. We're sin-prone humans, and yet you decided you're going to give the best possible gift ever for us, your son, to come down to the earth to live out a completely sin-free life so he could become the Lamb of God offered for us for our redemption. So we now have a freedom that we would not have had before, because we were slaves. We don't even know it. And that's the Texan slaves didn't even know they were still slaves. But they were, had been given freedom, and we have as well. So bless us as we read this text today from Matthew 3, and help us to stand back in wonder at the care, the meticulous preparation you made over centuries, even before you made us, you did this. So we thank you. We are thanking you so much for what you have done. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so let's take a quick look then at this passage. As I say, it coincides with Father's Day, and because in it, this is God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And I emphasize that because I think we need as fathers to make sure we commend our children once in a while. The thought occurred to me this week included to say something to my daughter, who lives in Chicago, and our adopted son from Afghanistan. I said something, and I said, it's a joy, because there was a good reflection back. We should commend our children. It's not for fathers to just receive the presents or whatever. We are supposed to commend our children. So let's take a look. So this is Matthew 3, and this is the English Standard Version, verse 13. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What a scene. We just need to capture it. He's standing there. He's still dripping wet. He's just being baptized. And what was this all about? Why is this a special thing? When it's a major event in the preparation of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit to redeem us, to bring us back from the evil, the sin that we had got mired in because of Adam and Eve and because of each of us individually. So we're going to go over today. He travels to the Jordan to be baptized, and we're going to go over different roles of the Trinity. We're going to talk about God's plan to redeem, save, restore, and bring us to righteousness, because this is a key to this passage, easily overlooked, but it says, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's what it's about. And then we're going to go over what does righteousness mean to you and me. So, if you have been to a cinema and you get in late, you find yourself in the middle of something, you say, I don't know what's going on here, because you missed the first part of it. So this is kind of like we're going into the middle of something, and we don't always know the beginning, but we're going to talk about the beginning as well, so we know where we are in the movie. The movie we saw recently was General Lew Wallace's epic Ben-Hur. If you haven't seen it, you should. And the chariot race where Messala and Ben-Hur hate each other so much. You say, why do they hate each other so much? You don't know, because you didn't see the beginning of the thing. So you should watch it, because it ends with the very famous scene where Jesus dies and what happens after that. So I'll tell you a little bit about it at the end if I remember. So let's go to Jesus' baptism here. Before that, let's go back to God's plan. God's plan is meticulous over huge amounts of time. He's filled this word with prophecies about what he's going to do and how he was going to do it, and precisely who was going to be included in this. So let's go back a little bit. So we would say, wouldn't we? Well, let's go back to Genesis. Well, we have to go before that. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And when did he do this? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So that's the righteousness he planned to bring us, even though he knew what we were going to do. He did this long before the planet was founded, and therefore long before we were even created. So, in love, this is leading up to verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That's how he's going to do it, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus himself. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the wisdom of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. So, right at the beginning, God created us in his image, and he planned us to mirror his perfect love character eternally. But the first Adam was tested and failed, didn't he? Adam and Eve fell to the serpent's lies, and they decided they'd rather make up their own minds about what was good and what was evil. And this is the nature of all humanity at this point. We decide what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. That's not the way to do it, because God has made us a very good plan that we can live in. There's only one don't. There's only one don't in this whole thing. And yet they couldn't do it. It says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, making up their own mind about what was good and what was evil and what was right and wrong. You can't do this, because God knows already what is evil and the results of it. So God spelled out how he was going to save us in Genesis 3:15. So right there, we talk about how I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, referring to the serpent who is going to be crushed. Satan himself will be vanquished at one point. But he shall bruise your heel, referring to Jesus, ultimately the sacrifice for us. And one of the gruesome parts of crucifixion, of course, was they drive a nail through the heel of the poor victim. And that's what happened. So that's the beginning of the story, where he planned to redeem us, how he was going to do it for our love. And so now we come to the middle of the story. So here we are in the middle of the story. Jesus has just come out of the baptismal Jordan, River Jordan, and he's standing there, and we're wondering what this is all about. Well, the text is going to tell us. First of all, though, Matthew himself, he's writing to a Jewish audience. The Jewish audience only understood one God, one. They did not understand the Trinity. So Matthew's very smart. He brings it right in at the beginning, and he also brings it right in at the end as well, because then we know that right at the end he says we should be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's emphasizing the Trinity in both places. We did not understand that one time, did we? So Matthew 1:1, I'll just refer to that quickly, is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Son of David, referring to his royalty. Son of Abraham, referring to his racial, human origin, and also referring distantly, perhaps, to the Abrahamic covenant. We'll talk about that too. So he has this perfect pedigree. He has his lineage back through Joseph in the book of Matthew and through Mary in the book of Luke. He is royalty through both. He is perfect descendant of David the king. He has every right humanly to be the king. And of course he is. He is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Fully human. This is the emphasis here. He's fully human. He was baptized. He went under physical water. He came out. So we're going to see what happened. And because he's human, he's also what's called the kinsman redeemer. And we saw in the book of Ruth that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He could take the place of somebody who was not present and redeem Ruth herself. So he'd already lived. Now he's standing there, and he's already lived 30 plus years completely sinless. Not one single stupid mistake. Like we do, nothing. He kept it perfectly. He ran a business. He was a carpenter, a mason, and he did it perfectly. He never cheated anybody on the job. He never swore. He did everything right for 30 plus years. So this is why it's so amazing what God says, because you would say the same thing. And also, in Matthew 5, Matthew emphasizes, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So he's telling everybody, I kept it perfectly. I'm ready. No one else has ever done this. He's the perfect, sinless Lamb of God to take away our sins. We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And that is what we deserve, but he took our place. So now we're still in the middle of the story, and Jesus has already traveled deliberately to the Jordan to be baptized. Sometimes we think, oh, he's just there, and he saw John the Baptist, so why don't I get him? No, it was all planned. It was all very carefully planned that this event would take place. I'm going to quickly read from Galatians 4:4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, this is the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. Remember, we have been released. We're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So, the Gospel of John describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, as he said. Paul describes him as the second Adam. This is the Adam who was tested, as we'll see in the next chapter. He was tested by Satan with three vigorous temptations for Jesus. He passed everyone. So, he was qualified to fulfill all righteousness, and as we know, that is in here. He says, this is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So John was astounded at this, that he was going to be baptizing Jesus, who he knew was perfect. But Jesus said, let it be so now, for it is fitting for us. It was John's part as well. So John had a part in all of this as well, for us to fulfill all righteousness. We have a part in fulfilling all righteousness as well, as we'll talk about a little later. Believers follow the example of their Savior by first repenting, surrendering their lives to Jesus as Savior. That's the private act of confession. Jesus did not repent, I emphasize, because he has nothing to repent of. But our life is requiring private confession to God. That's when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we give our lives to God. We surrender completely. And it's followed by a public act of confession, which is being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So now Matthew is going to bring us a new understanding of the Lord our God is one, because he's going to show clearly in his description the three members of the Godhead, three distinct members. Verse 16, this is what happens after he comes out of the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It wasn't a dove itself, but like a dove, coming to rest on him. So he was a visible form of some sort, like a dove, but not necessarily a dove. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And was he pleased? Oh, yes. All of the things that were about to happen, because just over 3 years later, he was going to have to watch his Son being crucified for us. But at that point, he said, we're going to redeem all humanity by this plan that we have. And it's just about to be accomplished. It's just 3 years away. The second Adam was approved loudly by God the Father. So he is three in one, and it's a new doctrine to the Jewish readers. And they had to understand that God is three distinct entities, three persons in one, not, as some think, that he appears as the Son occasionally, it's three distinct persons within the Trinity. It's a doctrine that's a little difficult for some to understand, and there's different ways to explain it, but we don't really need to, because it's right in the text, that's exactly what happened. But I do have an explanation later after this, if you would like more. So, in John's Gospel, this is what happens. The Father glorifies the Son, the Son glorifies the Father, and the Spirit glorifies the Son. They're all making each other the best. This is what the Son is always doing. He's always making his Father to be the best, so to speak. But they all do this, and they are three distinct members of the separate Trinity. So let's take a look at Jesus' role. We talked about it a little bit here, but let's talk about it. And, of course, Matthew quotes so many Old Testament scriptures to support that Jesus is the Messiah, the true Messiah, the human who came to redeem us and who will return as King of Kings. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Of course, we know Isaiah 9, for to us a child is born, verse 1, to us a son is given. A child is born. This was a promise. A long time. It was a child is born. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was the gift to the Jewish people, but also for all humanity, for us. With justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As I say, right there at the moment of the baptism, God was so keen to carry out this plan. And Jesus himself was so keen to carry it out. So the very next thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness to be tested further. So this is the perfect sacrifice being tested. As we know, the lamb that was taken for the Passover was always checked out by the high priest. He would look at that lamb very carefully. There was a blemish or a broken bone, no good. He had to have a perfect sacrifice for the Passover. So The Holy Spirit is going to enable him to be tested, and he passes the test. So, the role of Jesus, just briefly here. So, Jesus was baptized to identify with the sinfulness of all humanity. Jesus, who would be the sacrifice for sin, identified with sinners by being baptized as we are. He identified with us even though he did not sin. He did not need to repent. But he said, I'm going to do this because I want you as believers to understand the beauty of my plan for you. So he was an example to us that we should be baptized. If you have not been baptized, you should consider that. He also pictured a surrender by immersion. So it's like a burial and being raised from the dead. I remember so many years ago, 50 plus years, going into the baptismal pool and coming right out. And I said, that is the future raised from the dead, because we are already, in effect, with God eternally. So Jesus was also making a commitment to God's plan for laying down his life. As he went under the water, it was picturing his laying down his life for you and me as the Lamb of God. He was eager to fulfill this role. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said that he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he was doing. He lived a perfect life to show people like us the full sinfulness of our condition and the need for a Savior. That was the role of the Old Testament law, so that we understood we cannot do this without Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the only way we can have righteousness is through Jesus himself. When he said to fulfill all righteousness, that comes from Jesus himself. So now, just briefly, God the Father's role. So God the Father was now commending his Son with the familiar, with whom I am well pleased. Less than 3 years later, the Father was going to endure the grief of seeing his willing Son agonizing in death before him. And like Abraham, he was willing to give his only Son for you and me. Abraham was willing to take Isaac up the hill to be sacrificed. And he did not actually have to sacrifice him. God did. He was willing to, and Jesus was willing to be sacrificed. So, do we appreciate this as much as we should? Sometimes we forget. It's a father taking his son to the top of the hill. He's actually going to be killed and crucified for us. Now, what about the Holy Spirit's role? Right after Jesus' baptism as the Son of God, he's led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took him. The word is drove him. And it was like he was pushing him as the plan. Jesus was willing. The Holy Spirit is a leading part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And of course, in another part of the Bible, Jesus says, don't ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Don't ever do that. So we cannot underestimate the Holy Spirit's role. It's vital to our salvation plan. So the second Adam had been tested with the three temptations. Jesus stayed in full obedience to God's commanded word. And that's what we must be as well. He quoted, it is written. It is written. So we have it here. We have what he's asked us to do, and we need to do it as well. So, Holy Spirit, what else? The Holy Spirit lives in us. He writes God's law in our hearts. That's Hebrews 8:10. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What an amazing thing that is. We are God's people. I was so happy when I became a U.S. citizen, so I'm now an American as well. We should be so happy when we are members of God's kingdom. I am. I don't have a physical passport, but I have that. So, all right. So now this brings us almost to the end of the middle of the story. But while both John and Jesus are standing there, let's take a quick look at John's important role, because Jesus says it's important for us to fulfill all righteousness. So John fulfilled Malachi 3:1. I was told, send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:1, he fulfilled that role. Another thing he did was John the Baptist, he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And sometimes we forget that the gospel requires repentance. You can't just say, thank you, I'll take my ticket to heaven right now. No, it requires repentance and real surrender. And we often overlook it. The role of the church today, the body of Christ, is also continuing John the Baptist. Repent and believe. Now, it's not always appropriate the first thing when you meet a prospective new believer to say you need to repent of your sins and blah, blah. No, we are also to have emphasis on the compassion of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is the first thing we're going to talk about to most people. But we're also going to mention, as time goes along, that we do need to repent of our sin. We all need to repent of our sin. And Luke 4:17, Jesus said he is proclaiming liberty to the captives. That's our job. Out of compassion, we say this. We have slaves to sin all around us. If we watch anything about anything, we see these poor people are just taken in with the corruption of life. And we need to be able to compassionately tell them the love of Jesus will release you from all of that horrible stuff. So we come to the end of the middle of the story. So we've done the beginning, and we're in the end of the middle of the story. As the beginning was God's creation of humans in his image and his plan to redeem us. The middle was, of course, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. That's the middle. So just 3.5 years later, after the baptism, Jesus is crucified and he rose from the dead and he ascended bodily to heaven. And he's coming back bodily as well. The sooner the better, please. So they call that Maranatha, I think. So right before his crucifixion, interestingly, this is now the end of the middle, it was Pontius Pilate who said, this man is without sin, without blemish in effect. That was the high priest's job to do that. But Pontius Pilate unknowingly did it. He said it. And there was also the centurion said the same thing. Surely this is the Son of God. So now let's take a look at what is righteousness for us. How do we fit into the picture? All righteousness fulfilled. And how do we become a new creation? That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. So let's have a look. Revelation 19:8. At the marriage of the Lamb, the body of Christ is described as marrying Jesus himself in a wonderful, loving ceremony. And the church is dressed in white linen. It's a bridal dress, white linen. So wait a minute, what is this white linen? Okay, is it the righteousness of the church? Well, actually, it's the righteous deeds of the church. We're known not just for being wonderful people. We're known for the righteous deeds that we do. The righteous deeds of the church emphasize the complete moral purity of our existence. So the righteousness that we have now through Jesus himself is from the righteous deeds of Jesus himself carried down into us as well. And we must remember 1 John 1:9. Remember this one, because we're still fragile. We're still prone to sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the biggest things we have to remember as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we still get it wrong, still mess up. I still get angry on things and I shouldn't. I still do this wrong. I still do things wrong. But he's faithful. If we say, look, I did it wrong. I'm so sorry. I don't want to do it wrong again. And he forgives us and he keeps on telling us the things that will shape us into the pure righteousness of his son himself. So the key to righteousness is actually Jesus himself. But we cannot have it by trying to keep the law. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes did. And if we met some of them, we'd probably say, you know, these guys are really trying so hard. They're making so meticulous efforts to become righteous. You know, they go into their garden and they count up their tomatoes and they take 1/10 of them and they give them to whoever. We'd say, boy, they are really good, aren't they? But no, we cannot have righteousness by ourselves. We have to let Jesus do it in us. We cannot get it anywhere else. Anywhere else is just self-righteousness. So how did Abraham get righteousness? Well, this is why we see son of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we believe God and then he gives us that righteousness by faith. So it's available to all humanity, not just the Jewish people, but all, not just Abrahamic peoples, but all humanity. So this was available to all humanity. Jesus was also a son of Abraham. The Mosaic law added later was a covenant of works intended to lead us to Christ. It was intended to show our frailty and our being prone to sin and our need for forgiveness, because a vital part of the Mosaic law included the sacrifices, and that pointed to Jesus himself. By living a perfect Mosaic life, Jesus did. He fulfilled all righteousness. We are now clothed in his righteousness as he lives in us. Isn't that amazing? He lives in us. Have you ever woken up and said, wow, he lives in me. I better act like he does. I better shape up because he's living here. My wife and I have a rental apartment, and we've just rented it out recently and just handed the keys over. And we want that renter to enjoy the place, you know. So it's really like when we give our lives to Christ, we say, come on in, live in us. We say, enjoy the place, enjoy living in us. We want to make it a pleasure for you to live in us, because that's what he wants. So that means we can go do things that are a pleasure to him and a joy to him. We can think of those things when we get up in the morning. What can I do that's going to serve God in some way? So now, 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that's how it is right now. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're now slaves of righteousness. So in other words, as we go around the day, we say, uh-oh, I'm not supposed to do it like that, because that's the Holy Spirit telling you, don't do it like that. Do it right. So look at this here. Remember how God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in that beautiful Garden of Eden. And there was joy there because they were all relaxed and everything was wonderful until they did the only don't they shouldn't have done. But here, Revelation 21, I'll just read this a little bit. New heaven, new earth. And now, verse 3, Revelation 21:3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He wants to live with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, no more mourning, no more crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. So, listen to this. He says, behold, I'm making all things new. So, remember we talked about being in the middle of the movie with the baptism. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There's a beginning and the end of the story of God's plan. And Jesus himself, of course, is all of that. There is a beginning. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. That's what he gives us. We don't earn any of this. We never earned salvation in any scrap or form. He gave it to us as a complete gift. The one who conquers, though, Revelation 21:7, we are supposed to conquer. We are supposed to overcome our sin. We are supposed to say, if we confess our sins, he is righteous to forgive us. So, if you've never watched Ben-Hur, so the dramatic ending, of course, is Jesus dying, and you'll see what happens. And Ben-Hur gives up his hate when he takes upon grace, and the change is amazing. So well played by Charlton Heston. Poor Masada dies, but he dies full of hate. But Ben-Hur does not. He changes. If you've never completely contemplated the life, death, resurrection of Jesus as his love plan to save you, you should, please. So if you've not repented of your sins and been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plan to do it. Now, the next question is, are we a believer or are we a follower? And there are many, I believe, believers of God and believers of Christ, but we have to follow him as well. This is the righteous deeds of the saints that give us that white linen that enables us to be married to Christ himself. So if you have repented of your sins and surrendered to him, you become righteous. That's the fulfilling of the righteousness. It's in us. And Jesus has fulfilled in all righteousness in you. Do you really want to make him a complete part of your life? Do you really want to open up yourself and say, come on in, live here and make me righteous? Because before you came along, I was nothing. I was useless. Thank you for the incredible plan that you have. So it's our duty also to proclaim liberty to the captives, isn't it? That's our job. Sometimes we think, oh, ho-hum, they'll find out eventually. Well, the best way to do this is to live a life that shines. And Jesus is the light of life. We are supposed to reflect that. We don't always have to say things. There are times when we can, but we have to let God give us wisdom on those things. That's why I say, when you first talk to somebody, you can talk about the love of Christ, and perhaps when they are tuning in, we can talk about how we need to repent of our sins and come to him because he's the loving Savior willing to take it from us. But we are responsible for it. Imagine those slaves in Texas, 2.5 years before they found out they were free. We have a duty to proclaim it. So thank you that we are a new creation. Let's pray. We thank you for an absolutely incredible plan. When we glimpse what happened when Jesus was there, and his plan was to be baptized to show us the future plan of you, the Father, you, the Son, you, the Holy Spirit, to bring us to you. We thank you. What a joy it is, because our lives are now fulfilled with the righteousness you give us. It's not self-righteous. We are still able to be corrupted, still able to go wrong. But we thank you for the incredible mercy and forgiveness that you give us every single day. Help us as a body of Christ. Help us here at South Bay Christian to live your life in us so that we can affect and help and lead other people around us. We thank you again for your Son, Jesus. Amen.